It's lovely to have Tina Bailey with us. She's been staying with Christy and I this week, and Christy and me, sorry. And she's also doing beautiful artwork as well. So that's the painting that she did last night. If you're anything like me, you don't get it straight away. And so I spent a lot of time looking at it last night, and I was looking over here, and I thought, well, that's beautiful. There's lovely colours, and I'm sure that these are birds. And then someone talked about a face, and then suddenly I saw the face. Yeah, some of you just saw the face, right? Oh, there's a face. That's it. And of course, ever since I saw the face, all I can see is a face. But that's beautiful. So I'm going to introduce Tina right now, and then while I'm preaching, she's going to paint. And so let me give you a little bit of background here. Dr. Tina Bailey, she's a visual and performing artist and an ordained minister working cross-culturally. She holds a Bachelor of Fine Arts degree from the Savannah College of Art and Design, as well as master's degrees of communication and of religious education. She holds a doctorate in art and spiritual formation. Tina has been involved with the Crescendo Summer Institute since its beginning, teaching and coaching singers and musicians in stage presence and movement. She also leads daily sessions of Lectio Divina. She studied dance at the Francis Lee School of Dance and the Margot Dean School of Ballet, and has extensive experience in liturgical dance. She performed on a stage as a member of the Company Theatre Group from 1991 to 1995. Since moving to Asia in 1996, she studied several Indonesian forms of dance, as well as traditional Balinese painting, batik, and Balinese gamelan music. Life in Asia and the plight of the oppressed have influenced her approach to the visual arts. She enjoys helping people discover their creative potential through coaching and mentoring. Tina has used visual and performing arts in response to traumatic situations, including the Bali bombings, the Asian tsunami, and to her experiences with West African refugees and the refugee crisis in Iraq. She holds workshops and leads contemplative retreats on creativity and imagination, incorporating drama, dance, music, visual arts, improvisation, and spiritual formation. She helps prisoners to develop skills in painting, drawing, and dance through mentoring in arts program in the arts program in Bali's Karabakan prison. She lives in Bali with her husband Jonathan, where they co-founded Nawastu Art Community. And Nawastu is based on the word nard, which is the incense that Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with. And so a beautiful, meaningful, creative act of adoration and grace. And so it's lovely to have Tina with us across this weekend. And I'd like you to give her a very warm welcome right now, Dr. Tina Bailey. God bless you, Tina. I'm going to get you to go right over there and start painting. I love creative arts. And if you read our vision booklet here at Bayside, and I encourage you to do that, you know, just from time to time to refresh in your own mind and spirit the vision that God has given to us as a church. And a very big part of that is redeeming the arts for the kingdom of God. And so with that in mind, I'm really happy to announce this morning that we have a new creative arts director starting at Bayside in the middle of April. I'll tell you a little bit more about her when she starts in mid-April, but her name is Nicole Patsika. And she and her husband, Shungu, who's from Zimbabwe, they are part of our Frankston campus. Nicole has an amazing background in creative ministry, and she's going to be heading up and developing that whole area. So not just music and singing, but art, dance, drama, poetry, you name it. If it's creative, and if you've got a creative bone in your body, and you want to be a part of that creative expression, we'll be letting you know a little bit more about that in the time to come. Are you excited about that? Yeah, I think it's beautiful just to, you know, that multi-dimensional approach to the gospel. And so you enjoy Tina's painting this morning. She's much better to look at than I am. And so you can listen to me and watch her paint or whatever works for you. Now, if you're looking for message notes, you'll only find them on the website, on Bayside Church website. Get them on the website or just take your own notes. If you're doing that, it's the Lord's Prayer 6. And the title of the message is Your Travel Essentials. I'd like you to turn with me, if you could please, to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to read a few verses around the Lord's Prayer this morning. Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Really, you don't. You actually really don't have to do that. I love it. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up from verse 7. And this is the context to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is teaching into keeping our prayers short and sweet. And in saying that, they don't always have to be just two or three words, you know. Peter's prayer, when he was drowning, was, "Lord, save me." That's a very appropriate prayer if you're drowning. If you're not drowning, feel free to pray longer. Don't be restricted by this. But what it means here is that we don't need to keep on talking just so that God's going to hear us and answer our prayer. And that's how Jesus starts here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread," or the bread that doesn't run out. "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." I've called this message your travel essentials because here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus talks about a couple of things that we need to take with us every day of our Christian journey. He talks about forgiveness and he talks about deliverance. Forgive me as I forgive others, and lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I'm not going to spend time on the second part of that today. I really sensed when I was preparing this, I prepared both points, but I really want to just focus on the aspect of forgiveness. I'll write up the other and post it as a blog for you so you know what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let's focus on forgiveness. And I want you to notice here that he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive the debts of others." I want you to notice there that he uses the plural pronouns. They're not singular. It's not about me and mine. It's about us and ours. And the fact is that you only actually need forgiveness and you only need to exercise forgiveness in community. I don't know about you, but I find myself really, really good when I'm on my own. I rarely get offended. I rarely have to exercise forgiveness. The fruit of the Spirit is just overwhelming. I'm full of love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering and kindness and gentleness. And then I go home. And everyone ruins it for me. We're all in community together, and that's why we need the fruit of the Spirit. I only need to draw on joy when I need joy. And I need to dig deep into the well of God, and it's normally because of people or situations around me that are caused by people that mean I need to draw deeply on joy. I only need love when I'm finding it difficult to love, yeah? I only need peace when things are chaotic. And I only need forgiveness and to be forgiven when I'm in community. So if you stick at Bayside long enough, I can promise you that you're going to need to exercise forgiveness sometimes toward me. And if you stick at Bayside long enough, you're going to need forgiveness sometimes from me. Because that's what community is all about. So let's have a look at forgiveness. I want to say a few things about forgiveness before we get into this actual statement of Jesus. I've got five things here. I'm going to touch on them really, really quickly. Number one, there's been some really poor teaching on forgiveness in the church over the years. I have heard some absolute horror stories of particularly women caught in abusive relationships, maybe domestic violence or something similar, where she's then gone to a pastor or a Christian leader and the response was something like this: "Well, you just have to submit to him. He said sorry, so you have to forgive him." And can I just tell you, loud and clear, if you've ever heard anything like that, I'm really sorry. That is not right, okay? If you find yourself in an abusive situation or domestic violence or whatever, you actually need to get out of that situation at least for a period of time. I would counsel you to have a temporary separation to get yourself out of a situation of danger. It's really important that we understand that. There's been some lousy teaching on this subject in the church. Number two kind of flows from that. Forgiveness doesn't mean you have to put yourself back into a hurtful situation. So someone's hurt you and you forgive them, but then you may use wisdom connected to forgiveness and say, I'm not going to put myself back in a position of hurt again. I've heard the turn the other cheek statement of Jesus used completely wrongly. You know, so it's like someone whacks you on the right cheek, turn their left as well. What Jesus is talking about here is not taking retaliation or retribution. So he's saying when someone hurts you, don't retaliate and hurt them back. But it doesn't mean that he's calling us to be doormats for Jesus. Like where so we just lie down, oh yeah, you hurt me, and why don't you just hurt me again? That is not what forgiveness is all about. Number three, forgiveness isn't forgetting. I've heard people say, well, forgive and forget. Well, yeah, it's not that easy. God chooses to forget, but he has that ability, that divine ability, but as human beings, we don't. I forget certain things, and I'm sure I'm probably in good company here, guys. You know, Christy's told me lots and lots of different things over the years that I have absolutely no memory or recollection for whatsoever. She goes, I told you. And in the early days of our marriage, I would say, well, I would argue. I'd say, yeah, no, you haven't. And she'd go, yes, I did. And it kind of scaled down from there. So one of the things I've learned as a wise husband who's been married now for, 23 years, is I just say something like this. Yes, you probably did, sweetheart, but I have no recollection of it. Isn't that good? See, some of you guys, you came to church today just to hear that. That is the ultimate diffuser. Yes, you told me that, sweetheart. I'm so sorry. I have no recollection. Remind me what you said. That's great. It really works. Forgive and forget. Doesn't work that way. Number four, forgiveness is a process rather than an event. And this takes a lot of pressure off because sometimes we feel under pressure as Christian people because we read scriptures that are very black and white and we think, okay, I've got to forgive. And you get yourself into this position where you're trying to force forgiveness rather than working forgiveness through as a process over the process of time and being honest and saying, yeah, I want to forgive, but I don't find myself in a place where I can right now, but my goal is to forgive and I'm going to pray and work toward being able to do that. God sees our heart. And then number five, a person has a choice of when and how they forgive. And this is really important, especially if you're helping someone or you have a friend who's working through in forgiveness. You need to be careful of making little trite Christian cliche statements when people are battling with something. And so, you know, I've heard people say they're talking to someone's really hurt about something, and they'll say, well, just forgive them. Oh, that's so helpful. I'm so glad you said that. Yes, it all clicks into place now. Of course I will. Oh, I just did it. It just doesn't work that way. You know, people will say things like, move on. What does that mean? Move on. Or it'll be okay. Cheer up. What a stupid thing to say to somebody. Someone's sad. They're pouring out their heart to you. And they're working through a hurtful situation in life. And you say, cheer up. What are they supposed to say? Oh, I'm so glad you told me to cheer up. I feel so much better already. Thank you so much. That's rubbish. And the thing that you never, ever say to anybody, especially if you're married to them or in any sort of relationship, that is calm down. I have noticed through real experience that when you say calm down, the opposite takes place, yeah? So let's just bear those things in mind. Now, what does it mean to forgive? The Bible uses four Greek words that have various connotations of forgiveness. The one Jesus uses here is aphesis, and it's translated in a variety of ways in the New Testament. In the Lord's Prayer, the word aphesis is translated forgive and forgiven, But almost everywhere else, it is translated to leave or to have left. And this is fascinating because it's used a number of times in the New Testament, this word aphesis. Only in the Lord's Prayer is it translated to forgive. Everywhere else, pretty well everywhere else in the New Testament, it is translated to leave or to have left. And I think this is really important here when it comes to forgiveness. It comes back to Jesus' statement, turn the other cheek, about us not retaliating. So human nature says something like this. You have hurt me, and now I want to hurt you back. That is a definition of unforgiveness. Forgiveness is the opposite of that. You have hurt me, so there's acknowledgement. But then forgiveness says, but I choose to leave, or I have left my right to get even with you. You've hurt me, but I won't hurt you back, because I have left my right to hurt you. The Hebrew word translated from Ephesus is yobel. And that's the word we get our English word jubilee from. And so this ties in Deuteronomy chapter 15, the year of jubilee and the Sabbath years. If you look back under the old covenant with Israel, every 7 years they had to cancel debts. Debts and debtors were set free. Every 50th year then was a year of jubilee. Slaves were set free. Everything reverted back to the way it should be in community. Debts were cancelled. How wonderful would that be? You know, that your bank rings you, said, well, it's a year of jubilee. You no longer have a mortgage. Bring it back. And so that's what it's talking about here. Yobel, the year of jubilee, the time that we work things through and set them back the way they should be. That's what Jesus came to announce in Luke chapter 4 when he said, the Spirit of the Lord God has come upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to set the captives free, to heal those who are bruised, those who are damaged. And then he said, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year of the Lord's favor, literally the year of Yobel, or year of Jubilee. It's a time Jesus came to cancel the debts of people. It's wonderful truth. It literally means to declare an amnesty. An amnesty is when, and we were talking about it recently, about us having another gun amnesty here in Australia. We had one back, I think it was in the 90s, where if you had any sort of illegal firearm, there was a period of time where you could hand those in without having any repercussions whatsoever. You could take a handgun, you could take a semi-automatic, you could have taken a surface-to-air missile or a bazooka in there. Of course, normally if you were caught with that, you would have been punished, but during the amnesty, you get to hand it in. Oh, thank you very much for the bazooka. Have a lovely day, won't you? No punishment. That's what we're living in right now. We're living in that time period of the Lord's favor. We're living in a time period of Yobel, Jubilee, a time of amnesty where we get to hand all of our debts and sins into the Lord without any punishment whatsoever. Because Jesus Christ has taken our punishment for us. That's the good news, amen? We got Easter coming up and that's what we'll be celebrating. And so that's what it means to forgive. What's the difference between debts and sins? Because if you notice there in Matthew 6, verse 12, he says, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verse 14, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And so he talks here about debts and sins, and it's really important that we understand the difference. Debts are unfulfilled obligations. They're things that we should have done, but we've left them undone. They're sins of omission. They're the things I should have done, but I have omitted to do. James talks about sins of omission in chapter 4 and verse 17 of his letter. He says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, for them it is sin. Jesus talked about sins of omission or debts in the parable of the Good Samaritan. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, two religious leaders walk past this guy who'd been beaten up and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. They should have stopped and helped him. Now, these religious leaders didn't harm this man in any way. They weren't the ones that beat him up. They weren't the ones that robbed him. They weren't the ones that left him for dead. But they should have helped, and they didn't help. And so that was a sin of omission. The person that was cheered on in that parable was a Samaritan person who actually stopped and helped and made a difference. We see the same in another parable of Jesus, the parable of the sheep and the goats. In Matthew chapter 25, we read about people there who had insufficient food, they didn't have enough clothing, and the goats were condemned because, not because they stole the food or they stole the clothes, but they had the ability to provide food and clothing and they chose not to. They were sins of omission. They didn't harm them, but neither did they help them. And so our sins of omission, our debts, are the times we could have helped, the times we could have offered compassion. We could have made a difference, but we failed to do so. And so we could actually read the Lord's Prayer, or this part of the Lord's Prayer, like this: forgive us for the things we should have done but left undone, and we also have forgiven the things others should have done for us but failed to do. It's really freeing. So that's debts. What about sins? The Greek word is paraptuma, and it should be translated as trespasses, or to literally cross the line. That is, the things that we shouldn't have done, either in thought or word or deed, they are the sins of commission, the things that we have done or committed that we shouldn't have done. Incidentally, the first recorded human sin was a sin of commission. God said to the first human beings, "Here's a beautiful garden for you. Garden of Eden. You can wander through the Garden of Eden. You can go anywhere you want to. You can eat or enjoy the fruit from any of these trees except for this one." And so he put a fence, as it were, around that, not literally, but with his words. He fenced it off and he said, "You can go anywhere you like. You can eat any of the fruit you like, but don't touch that tree." So what did they do? They touched the tree. And we've been eating the fruit of that ever since. That is human nature. And if you have children, you know how true that is. You can do anything you like, but don't touch that. And you come back and they've touched it. That's just the way we are. As soon as someone says, "Don't do this," all of us want to do it, right? That's why the law never worked. That's why grace is so much more freeing, because grace actually frees you not to want to touch in the first place, whereas the do's and don'ts, they just stir that whole sinful nature up. The Apostle Paul talked about that. I was born in England at a very young age. And my family emigrated to Perth in Western Australia when I was 12. So I spent the first 12 years of my life, born in just north of London, and then lived in East London. Half my family were incredibly posh, and the other half were Cockneys. They were all born in the Sound of Bow Bells, and they all talk like Jamie Oliver, you know what I mean? And whenever I go back to England, I just slip straight into that. It's not a problem whatsoever. And they all laugh at my jokes over there because it's really funny to them, whereas you lot groan, you know. So it reminds me, actually, when we were over there in London, this is years ago, just after we got married, Christy and I, we went into Fortnum & Mason, which is a lovely shop, and Christy wanted to buy some moisturiser, and so she said, "I want to buy this. Could you take it over and pay for it for me?" And so dutifully I did, and I went over to the register, and the lady said, "Do you want to put this on your credit card?" And I said, "No, she'll put it on her face." Thank you for laughing. I feel like I'm at home. And she laughs and she goes, "Oh, you and I are funny, aren't you?" Like this, you know, an old British thing, you know. It was fantastic. Apparently, I was much more up north, really, isn't it? Well, anyway, I was born in England. Through the 60s, I was growing up. And near where we lived in the eastern part of London, there was an apple orchard. And I would like to say that my mates and I went there, but we didn't call each other mates back in those days. We were chums. We were pals. And so my chums and I went to the orchard on a regular basis to do something that anyone here who is British will know well about, and that's called scrumping. Yeah? Aye. That's it. You got it right there on the front row. Bit of scrumping. So scrumping is stealing apples from an apple orchard. And it was a lot of fun, wasn't it? So on a regular basis, we would go scrumping. So the apple orchard nearby had this big fence around it. On a regular basis around the fence, it had no trespassing or trespassers will be prosecuted. What it means is do not climb the fence. Don't come into the orchard. Do not steal the apples. If you go in and do that, you are breaking the law and you can be punished as a result. Well, of course, that's red rag to a bull, to a bunch of 8, 9, 10-year-old boys. No trespassing. Let's do it. So we were on the lookout, making sure that the owner and the staff weren't anywhere. And as soon as the coast was clear, we'd hop over the fence, we'd eat as many as we could, and we'd stuff as many into our pockets or our bags or whatever, and then we would go, having had our fill of apples. No trespassing. What were we doing? We were having a lot of fun. We were also crossing a line. We were doing exactly what the Lord's Prayer, Jesus saying here, is forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us the times that we have crossed the line for other people, or the times that people have crossed the line for us, we forgive them. Around the same time, Disney had discovered Winnie the Pooh. A.A. Milne had been writing Winnie the Pooh since 1926, and 40 years later, Disney produced the first Winnie the Pooh movie, and one of my favorite characters, other than Eeyore, in Winnie the Pooh is Piglet. Piglet's so cute, right? He lives in a house in a beech tree in the 100-acre wood, and just outside the tree is a sign. I'm going to put the picture up on the screen for you, and it says, trespassers will. And Piglet tells this long story about this is only a part of the sign. The sign is broken, and it actually should read, trespassers William, which is the name of his grandfather. And so he spins this whole yarn. Of course, we know that the sign really should say, trespassers will be prosecuted. Why? Because crossing the line is breaking the law. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we also forgive everyone who has trespassed or crossed the line against us. It's so important that we get this. God's word presents boundaries. We only have freedom because of the boundaries that exist. Back in the 60s as well, around this whole time, there was the new freedom, the free love, free sex, free drugs. If it feels good, do it. Do whatever you want to do. That whole generation that threw out the boundaries, that threw out the rule book, as it were, and started crossing the line on a regular basis, all in the name of peace, love, and freedom, man. And what we found out of all that was a whole generation that were brought into slavery, basically. Why? Because the whole generation had crossed the line. God's word gives us wonderful boundaries and says anything you do within these boundaries is absolutely fine. You've got freedom in all of here. Just don't cross the line and go out here. Why? Because you're trespassing. It won't be good for you. You're breaking the law and you will be punished. The good news, of course, is that God has made forgiveness of all trespasses possible for all people in Jesus Christ. And as I start to close, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. And this is a wonderful verse of scripture, and it says this, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That word reconciling, bringing back into relationship, not just the church, but the entire world to himself, no longer counting people's trespasses. Same Greek word, paraptuma. No longer counting people's trespasses against them. And then he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Think about this for a moment, church. God was in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, God in human form, God in a body, coming to the planet to reconcile the human race back to God, to bring them back. And he did it by not counting people's trespasses against them. This is so important because so many people have a picture of God as someone sitting on a throne, orbiting space somewhere with a chalkboard or an angel next to him with a pad and a pen. And they're looking down and they're keeping an eye out. Buckingham just did it again. Mark that one down. Another one. Oh, another one. Another one. Five. And we're counting. But it tells us that in Jesus, God did not count our sins against us. Why? Because when I trespass, I need to be punished because I've broken the law. But Jesus took our punishment for us. And then it goes on from there and it tells us how we are to live. It says, now we've been given the message and the ministry of reconciliation. I think it's an absolute tragedy that the church, by and large, in Australia, is not known for sharing the message of reconciliation. I find the church invariably is pointing out people's sins. We're pointing out to different groups of society going, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, it's not the church's job to judge the world. He said, sort things out amongst yourselves. That'd be a good message for the Australian church. Sort things out amongst yourselves. Stop judging the world. He said, it's not our place to judge the world. Read it for yourself, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And what we find ourselves doing is walking around to friends and family members and everyone, and what a lot of people do is, oh, they say, well, that's wrong. Don't do this, don't do that. Stop that behavior, change this. And we're trying to clean up a fish before they've even been caught. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has given to us the message of reconciliation, that same message. We're not called to point out people's trespasses. We're called to bring them into reconciliation with a God who loves them, and when they're in relationship with a God who loves them, he will start the work of change and sanctification on the inside by the power of his Holy Spirit. And I have discovered that the Holy Spirit does a much better job of that than I ever could. And it frees you to actually love people the way they are and to journey with them as they come toward Jesus. That's attractive. The other attitude of judgment and pointing out and counting sins, that repels people. And all it does is reinforce in their minds, oh yeah, I thought you were like that. Bunch of judgmental, finger-pointing, sin-counting Christians should be different. I want to finish with a story that I heard recently. It's of an African-American lady, and this is a number of decades ago as the integration process of black and white was just beginning in the United States. Now, Tina is from Georgia originally. If you have a chat with her sometime, she got a beautiful down south accent. Y'all come back now. Have some biscuits and gravy. Yeah, we're going to fry us up some vittles for lunch, sister. Should be mighty fine. Bit of fried chicken. Girl. Of course, in down south, that was where the division between black and white was particularly strong. And, you know, just announcing, oh, we're going to integrate now, not everyone went, oh, whoopee, isn't this great? So there was decades, and I mean, America's still dealing with the fallout of some of that, even to this very day. This story goes back to the very beginning of integration, and there was an African-American lady who moved into a white neighborhood. She was the first black lady to move into a white neighborhood, and it wasn't appreciated. Her next-door neighbor was an elderly white woman who despised this black lady so greatly that every day she would throw poo over the fence. And that's not Winnie the Pooh either, all right? Feces. She'd get, I don't know if they were hers or the dogs or whatever, but every day she would chuck poo over the fence. And this black lady was amazing. She never retaliated. She just collected. This went on for weeks, months, several years, and then she heard that her elderly white neighbor had a heart attack, and so she decided to go over next door and visit, and she took some beautiful flowers with her. And you get the rest of the story, right? She walks in there and she goes, the white lady says, oh, they're beautiful flowers. Did you get them from a florist? And she goes, no. She said, I've grown these, fertilized by all the crap you've sent over the fence. And that's what will happen, church. People will chuck crap at you in this life. And we have a choice, either to throw crap back or to turn it into roses, because they smell a whole lot better. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand together, shall we? And we're going to put the Lord's Prayer on the screen as we wrap up this series on the Lord's Prayer. And I want us to pray this prayer together. And hopefully out of this series, you've got a whole fresh appreciation for the depth in these 53 words, 22nd prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer. Let's all pray this together. Let's go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's put our hands together and give Jesus a standing ovation, shall we? Thank you, Lord God. That's wonderful. And isn't that a beautiful painting? And now I can see the face. Can you see the face? That's gorgeous. Let's put our hands together for Tina as well. Beautiful job. Thank you so much.